The idols shall utterly pass away. Turn to Isaiah 2. We're going to read about the word idol and some things having to do with idolatry. The word idol and the words associated with it, such as idolatry, idolater, and so on, are in the King James Bible about 150 times, and we usually think of that word as having some meaning of a graven or a carved image, and we usually think in terms of the heathen rather than, of course, the house of Israel as we consider that. Now, I'll read Webster's dictionary in a moment as to the meaning of idol and idolatry and so on. You'd realize that the heathen are not concerned at all with worship of false idols. In fact, they're very tolerant of the gods of the other cities and nations around them. And yet in Christendom, those who follow the God of Israel, this has been a great concern all down through the ages. We've recognized it is wrong. Isaiah 2 is where our text is. It begins, "The word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it." And we realize this has to be an end-time prophecy. "And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more." This is that great age we call the kingdom age, when Jesus Christ shall rule over all the earth in righteousness and peace. Now, of necessity, these other things in this prophecy must come to pass, including verse 18. "And the idols he shall utterly abolish." Now, the margin rendering of that in my Bible is, "The idols shall utterly pass away." And that's where I took the title for my text. It's not a time of freedom of religion. And they say, well, one may worship God as he chooses. And that has slowly over the years become one may worship any god he chooses. And we're having that happen in the United States of America today. As an example, this was just recently in the paper. "Church founded by witch is awarded tax exemption." And the article is in Atlanta, Georgia, and it says, "A church founded by a woman who calls herself a pagan and a witch is entitled to a property tax exemption on the building it uses for worship, the Georgia Supreme Court ruled Wednesday. The ruling came in the case of the Ravenwood Church of Wicca. Its members call themselves witches and warlocks. Here's a quote from a lawyer for the church. "It's an obvious victory for religious freedom for even a small minority and misunderstood churches or groups." So you see what they are if they worship something other than the God of the Christian Bible. Now they are, quote, "a misunderstood church or group," and he calls them a small minority. "The court ruled that if property is used primarily as a place of worship, it can qualify for a tax exemption. Not a place of worship of the God of the Christian Bible, a place of worship. Lady Santana," that's what she calls herself, "Lady Santana, the founder of the church, said in a sworn statement to the court that her faith is a matriarchal religion, that means a female god, that originated in Europe. It includes a belief in a deity, but not an anthropomorphic god, she said." And the article, of course, gives us enough information to know that she is obviously not a Christian. It's not Christian religion. It does not profess to be, and yet she is granted acknowledgement or recognition by the civil authority in what was once a Christian nation, the United States of America. I want to read in the dictionary what the word idol is, because we're going to talk about God's prophecy that these idols shall pass away, which of course means the idol worship will pass away also. This is Webster's dictionary. Under idol, it says, an image of a deity as an object of worship, a false god, or an object of excessive devotion. And you remember that as I go through the sermon this morning, because we may find that idol worship does not necessarily need a graven or a carved image. An object of excessive devotion. And then, of course, it gives the other things, idolater or idolatrous, a worshiper of idols. Idolatry is worship of an idol, and so on. It always indicates in Webster's, it's a worship of, and it says a little later, a false god. Now, in this same passage, it appears that when these idols pass away, it is not necessarily going to be peaceful. In verse 18, we read, and the idols he shall utterly abolish. Verse 19, and they, meaning people, of course, and they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for the fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. In that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats. So something is going to happen which will take these idol worshippers, and they will actually voluntarily cast away their idols, to go into the clefts of the rocks and into the tops of the ragged rocks for fear of the Lord. Notice the reason they cast away their idols and the reason they act as they do. For fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. So this is not necessarily going to be some peaceful transition to the worship of the one true God from the worship of false gods. In these few words here in Isaiah 2, there is an indication that it may be or will be a tremendous time of fear and destruction upon the earth. Now today, thinking in terms of what is actually happening at this time, most of the earth worships what we call idols or false gods. They have millions of them. In verse 17 in this same chapter, he says, just before the idols are abolished, and the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. In India, they have idols, false gods, in every stream, every river. Every tree has a god they pray to, they offer food to, they even sacrifice children to. Some places they worship rats, some places snakes, some places carved and graven images of these things. In Africa, almost every village has its pantheon of gods, and they're almost always demon or evil gods, which must be placated. They must offer some sort of a sacrifice in order for that god not to destroy them. So the worship of the God of this Bible, the religion we call Christianity, is a minority religion in the world today, and in fact, it is almost unknown, at least its doctrines and precepts, by most of the world. That is hard for Christian people to think about, because we live here among more churches in America than all the rest of the world. So we do not realize that when you go to a foreign country, you go to India or to the Isles of the Sea, the number of Christians is very few. And most of them, of course, are trying to convert people to the Christian religion. They've been doing that for about 400 years with comparatively little success. Turn to Psalm 96. Almost every place in the Scripture where you read these passages, you'll find that God refers to himself as the Creator. Whenever he tells Israel to praise him, even when he tells Israel to obey his laws, he refers to himself as the Creator. And a little later on we'll be talking about that, because it is only the God of the Christian Bible who identifies himself as the Creator. Now I want to read verse 4 and 5 of Psalm 96. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. Here's another reference that there are an admission by God, and we find it in the hearts of men, there are other gods. Now God says there are no gods. They're false gods, but he recognizes that men do worship them. Verse 5, for all the gods of the nations are idols. So when I refer to idols, that means even though they may not have a graven or a carved image, if they worship something other than Jesus Christ, they are worshiping idols. All the gods of the nations are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Here's that repetition and emphasis again. And if you'll read, as we've been doing in our Bible study the last 2 weeks, Isaiah 40 through Isaiah 48, God rebukes the Israel people for all of their worshiping of the false gods of the Canaanites. And one of the things that he does throughout that is make a reference to himself as the Creator. And by the way, there is a certain amount of persecution of the churches today, partially because of this teaching on creation. Now, some of you know that we received a 31 questionnaire from the 31 question questionnaire from the IRS. You know that I've mentioned that other churches have received this also. And I get a number of publications from different parts of America about some of the IRS persecution that is going on in the United States. Now, it took me a little while before I realized that the churches which are being persecuted are primarily those that make a great emphasis on creation. And here are a couple articles just recently. One from Temple Times, it says, court orders church to give all records to the IRS sanctioned state church. Here's a quote. December 9, 1981 will surely be recorded as the darkest and most frightening day for religious freedom in American history. It was on this day that the United States Court of Appeals for the Seventh Circuit ordered Pastor Dale Dykema and the Church of Christian Liberty in Brookfield, Wisconsin, to give all church records to the Internal Revenue Service. Now, you can see the article is quite long. It goes on in the inside pages, and as you read it, you find out that they had a school, and they teach creation. Great emphasis on creation in the school. Here's another one. It says, pastor jailed in Louisiana. Pastor Larry Rapier was ordered to attend a hearing on March 22nd to show cause why he should not be charged with contempt of court. Earlier, the judge had granted the Department of Health and Human Resources an order to interview the boys from the New Bethany Boys Home and to see all pertinent records. Reverend Rapier told social workers, number one, that they could not see church records if were given to them in confidence, and number two, that they could not talk to the boys without parental consent. The upshot of that whole thing was that the judge found Pastor Rapier in contempt of court, and he was sentenced to jail, and here's his sentence, until such time as he complied with the order. A life sentence, if you please, on the way it was given. Now, eventually, they were able to get him out by going to the Louisiana Supreme Court. But this is an example of what is happening here in the United States of America, and as you read these articles, you find that almost all of them are directed, or this persecution is directed against churches which emphasize creation. And that's what God Almighty does when he rebukes Israel or anyone for worshiping other gods. He emphasized he created the heavens and the earth. Now, verse 3 of Psalm 96 says, declare his glory among the heathen and his wonders among all people. So again, that might sound as another great commission to go out and preach to all of the people. And then he says in verse 4, for the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. And that's a rather interesting statement on the creation there, when he referred to this as the Lord made the heavens, which we'll see here in just a moment. Turn with me back to Exodus 20. This is the commandments, but as we read them, God Almighty admitted the worship of other gods, because he gave this commandment to Israel at Sinai. Exodus 20, beginning in verse 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Now you notice he put the term in there, them that hate me, when he referred to them or anyone worshiping other gods, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Now after he gave this commandment to Israel, that they were to have no other gods, if you'll turn with me to Deuteronomy 7, we'll read what God Almighty told Israel to do to the other gods of the nations where Israel was taken into Canaan land. And remember, Canaan land was a land of idol worshippers, especially Baal and Ashtaroth and so on. Deuteronomy 7. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, and then he names these seven great nations of Canaan land, verse 2, and when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. And here is a mention of marriage. And remember, the marriage contract is a covenant. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. And here's the reason, or at least one reason, why Israel was not to marry into these idol worshippers. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So, or because of this, will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. To prevent this, here is God's command to Israel about the idols of Canaan land. But thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars and break down their images, and cut down their groves, and burn their graven images with fire. And here is the reason that God says you'll destroy these idols, and you'll not intermarry with them. Verse 6 of Deuteronomy 7, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. There is a positive statement in here which I'm sure you all recognize. It was, destroy the idols of the Canaanites because you are my chosen people. But there's something in there that you may not have seen. God did not say, destroy these idols because I do not want the Canaanites to worship idols. That is not in there. The destruction of the idols was given for only the purpose that Israel would not worship them. And you can read throughout much of this, and you'll not find a command in this law given to Israel when they came into Canaan land for them to destroy the idols so the Canaanites would change their religion. Now turn over to Deuteronomy 17. There is a possibility that God Almighty not only knows about the heathen worshiping false gods, but he may actually have allowed them to do so. Deuteronomy 17, this is the law regarding any Israelite who worships a false god, beginning in verse 2. If there be found among you within any of thy gates which the Lord thy God giveth thee, man or woman that hath wrought wickedness in the sight of the Lord thy God in transgressing his covenant, and hath gone and served other gods and worshiped them, either the sun or moon or any of the host of heaven, which I have not commanded, and it be told thee, and thou hast heard of it, and inquired diligently. Notice there has to be an investigation. This is a serious thing. This is not a frivolous charge. This is a serious thing. It must be investigated. And behold, it be true, and the thing certain, that such abomination is wrought in Israel. And here's the sentence. Then shalt thou bring forth that man or that woman which hath committed that wicked thing under thy gates, even that man or that woman, and shalt stone them with stones till they die. At the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death, but at the mouth of one witness he shall not be put to death. You see, you can't put a person to death, or you can't accuse them of idol worship unless you can prove it. You have to have witnesses. The hands of the witnesses shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterward the hands of all the people, so or in that manner or through that, shalt thou put the evil away from among you. Now you can see that this is a very serious matter, a very serious matter in the sight of God. He told Israel to destroy these idols because they were God's chosen people, a special people. He did not tell them to destroy the idols so the Canaanites wouldn't worship them. Then he followed it up with a law that an Israelite who did then go worship these idols was to be executed. Now, I know this is not very popular preaching in churches today. They say, oh, well, that's going back to such and so and such and so. Well, it's going back to God's Word is what it's going back to. Turn with me over to Jeremiah, because this is exactly what Israel did. They turned around and worshipped other gods. Jeremiah 8, let's read the last verse of Jeremiah 7. Then will I cause to cease from the cities of Judah and from the streets of Jerusalem the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness and the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, for the land shall be desolate. This is the prophecy that the Israel people were going to be driven out of the land of Judah for their idol worship. Chapter 8, At that time, saith the Lord, they shall bring out the bones of the king of Judah and the bones of his princes and the bones of the priests and the bones of the prophets and the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem out of their graves. And they shall spread them before the sun and the moon and all the host of heaven whom they have loved and whom they have served and after whom they have walked and whom they have sought and whom they have worshipped. They shall not be gathered nor be buried. They shall be for dung upon the face of the earth. God told these people to go back even to the graves of the people who were dead, who had worshipped the sun and moon and stars, and dig up their graves and spread them across the face of the earth in the sight of the sun and the moon and the stars. This sounds like a very vicious God, but remember, God is talking about the worship of those things that are no gods. These things are not gods. God set the sun and the moon and the stars in the heavens. They're not gods, and yet Israel was worshiping them. And he told them to bring them out and just lay their dead bodies out here in front of the sun and the moon and the stars, because that is what they had served. And he named, you'll notice here, the princes, the priests, and the people of Israel. Turn to Ezekiel 8. The angel was showing Ezekiel abominations in Israel, abominations in worship. Verse 13, He said also unto me, Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations that they do. Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house toward the north, and behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. Then said he unto me, Hast thou seen this, O son of man? Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations than these. He took Ezekiel to the temple, to the place where Israel was supposed to be worshiping the God of Israel. Today we'd say, well, that angel would have taken Ezekiel to a modern church, showed him worship. And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house. This is the temple where they were to worship Jehovah God. And behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord, actually had turned their backs on God's worship, and their faces toward the east, and they worshiped the sun toward the east. Ancient Israel, these were Judahites, including the priests, and they were doing it in what we today would call churches. Then said he unto me, Hast thou seen this, O son of man? Is it a light thing to the house of Judah that they commit the abominations which they commit here? For they have filled the land with violence, and have returned to provoke me to anger, and lo, they put the branch to their nose. And that's an old statement talking about a custom in those days when they buried dead bodies after a battle or a war. They took some aromatic branch off from some tree, tied it around underneath their nose so they would smell the aroma from the crushed leaves and would not smell the stench of the dead bodies. And that's what Israel had done there They had put something under their nose so they would hide this abomination. God says this is a stench. You have to hide it because it's a stench, and they've done that. Therefore will I also deal in fury. Mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity. And though they cry in mine ear with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them. God told the prophet, you tell these people who are worshiping in my temple, claiming to be worshiping me, that I'm going to destroy their temple and their city and these people, and when they turn and cry unto me, I'm not going to hear them. Now that's a little different than some of the theology we get today. We are given the assumption that any time anyone gets in trouble and cries unto God, there's immediate mercy upon him and God changes his mind. He had Ezekiel tell them in advance, when they cry unto me, when they turn from their idol worship, I'll not even hear their prayers. In other words, he'd carry out his trouble. Now, this, of course, was given through Ezekiel because the Israelites were commanded to execute idol worshipers and the worshipers of false gods. If they did not do so, then God brought judgment on the whole nation. This is another part of Bible theology that's hard for us to understand, that God brings judgment on the whole nation. Now that is to Israel. Let's go back to the law again. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, Moses is here repeating the commandments to Israel, and he's enlarging upon them and explaining them to the children of Israel. Deuteronomy 4, we'll begin reading in verse 14. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go over to possess it. Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for ye saw no manner of similitude in the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of fire, lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast that is in the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flieth in the air. He's warning them not to make statues or graven images or so on of these things, the likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the waters beneath the earth, and lest thou lift up thine eyes unto the heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the host of heaven should be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all the nations under the whole heaven. So here in the law, he even warns them not to look up at the heavens and begin to worship the heavens. Now in Jeremiah and Ezekiel, that's what we found out they were doing. They were actually worshiping the sun, the moon, and the stars. Now this is a warning to Israel not to worship the host of heaven, but if you look at that verse 19, there's something very strange there. In the last part of this, after he warns Israel not to worship the sun, moon, and the stars, the margin translation, which I believe is more nearly correct, of the last part is, which the Lord thy God hath imparted unto all the nations of the whole heaven. Now, is it possible that God Almighty allowed or gave to the heathen worship of the sun, moon, stars? You people who travel in foreign countries, you know that the heathen, the colored races of the world, do worship the stars and the sun. They actually are sun worshipers. And there are many religions which are based on sun worship. And here, way back in Deuteronomy, as God warned Israel not to do that, he said, don't worship those things which I have imparted unto all nations under the whole heaven. Now, if we believe in the sovereignty of God, and we look out at the earth and find that the heathen are worshiping the sun, moon, and stars, is it not possible that God has allowed that? You know, we go over there and we try to change them to the worship of the God of Israel, and if we go back in this Bible and read enough of it, we'll find that at least in this age, God Almighty has given the true worship of the God of this Bible only to the Israel people. It's not given to the heathen. And I think here there is a clue that God actually said that the host of heaven could be worshipped by the heathen. Turn back to Deuteronomy 7 again. We read this in verse 5 and 6, "But thus shall ye deal with them, ye shall break their altars, and break down their images, and cut down their groves, and burn their graven images with fire. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth." Now it is true that in many Bible passages, and especially in Isaiah 40 through 48, God ridicules those who worship idols and images and the host of heaven. But God gives command only to a specific people not to do that. And that's Israel. Now, will Israel be doing this in the end of the age? And of course, we believe we are in the end of the age, so that's a good question. Turn to Micah 5. Peter says we have the more sure word of prophecy, so let's read some prophecy about the end time. Micah 5, we'll begin reading in verse 8. "And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles," or among the nations, "in the midst of many people, as a lion among the beasts of the forest, as a young lion among the flocks of sheep, who if he go through, both treadeth down, and teareth in pieces, and none can deliver. Thine hand shall be lifted up upon thine adversaries, and all thine enemies shall be cut off." So he's talking about a great time of trouble and tribulation and deliverance of Israel. So it must be end time. Verse 10, "And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that I will cut off thy horses out of the midst of thee, and I will destroy thy chariots." And horses and chariots in Bible terminology have to do with great military power. "And I will cut off the cities of thy land, and throw down all thy strongholds, and I will cut off witchcrafts out of thine hand, and thou shalt have no more soothsayers." Now Micah 5 and most of these verses in Micah are end time prophecies. So if God is saying that he's going to cut off witchcrafts in Israel, we must assume there is going to be witchcrafts in Israel for God to cut off in that time. Verse 13, "Thy graven images also will I cut off, and thy standing images out of the midst of thee, and thou shalt no more worship the work of thine hands. And I will pluck up thy groves out of the midst of thee, so will I destroy thy cities." And that is a bad translation, because the correct translation of that last word, their cities, should be enemies. And it means the cities, of course, and the strongholds of the cities of Israel are the strongholds of our enemies. We know that at the end of the age. They control our cities, so it's true both ways. But isn't that interesting that in verse 14, he says, "I will pluck up thy groves out of the midst of thee, so will I destroy thy cities," verse 15, "and I will execute vengeance and anger and fury upon the heathen, such as they have not heard." This has to be an end-time prophecy, and he gives about 5 or 6 verses referring to Israel being delivered. He's going to destroy their military power, their horses and their chariots, and then God says, "I am going to destroy your idols, I'm going to destroy witchcraft, I'm going to get rid of your soothsayers, I'm going to cut off your graven images, and you'll not worship the work of your hands anymore." And in verse 14 he says, "So, or in that manner will I destroy thy enemies." Most of you are good enough Bible students to realize that if the children of Israel today were not worshiping false religion and false gods, our enemies could have no power over us. In fact, it is a fraudulent Christianity which tells us our enemies, the Antichrist Jews, are God's chosen people and gives them the power to rule over us. Now, there are many people in the nation who say, "Well, what we have to do is destroy our enemies." God tells us, "I'm going to destroy your false worship, and in that manner I will destroy your enemies." Now, you think there may not be false worship and witchcrafts and soothsayers in America, but remember we read that this idol worship is actually worship of anything. Now, here are some things that many of our people worship. They worship men, they worship movie stars, or they worship seers or prognosticators like Gene Dixon. They worship football players, possibly even preachers. Some of them worship churches or a denomination. They think that saves them. Some worship great wealth or great leaders or even false images of great leaders. We have placed as a people many things before God that we fear more than we do the God of this Christian Bible. So those are idols. They are false gods. And of course, the thing which I was intrigued of with this in this passage is that God Almighty is the one who is going to destroy this, and by doing that, He will destroy our enemies. Our main preaching in America should be out of this Bible to destroy false religion. Not just to say, oh, look at what the enemy is doing. The enemy is here, as Ezekiel found it, in the temple, pretending to worship God, but actually worshiping idols and leading Israel in false worship. It has happened all down through the age, and I'm sure it's going to continue happening in this end of the age. This teaching of false doctrines in Christendom actually creates false gods, and then our people worship the false god, and we come under the control of our enemies. Now, you may say, oh, they control us through the newspapers, television, radio, and so on. But I say this to you. If 1,000 preachers in America today began to preach the truth of this Bible, they would destroy the power of all of these other things over you. I'm convinced the main power of control over the Israel people is false religion. Turn back to Ezekiel 14. Now, you realize I'm just reading a very few things in the Scripture, and we'll cover this in more detail at some future time. There's an awful lot in here. Ezekiel 14, God's direct action against idol worshippers. Chapter 1, then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me, and sat before me, and word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart. Notice that it's not a graven image. Their idol is in their heart. And put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face, should I be inquired of it all by them. They were still coming to God, but they were worshiping false idols in their hearts. Therefore speak unto them, and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to the prophet. Notice, they had the false religion, and yet they still came to God's prophet. We have millions of our people who still profess to believe in the God of this Christian Bible, but they're worshiping something else. And he says, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols. He's not going to be answered according to what he asked God. He's going to be answered according to his idols. And I believe we have that today. We have an outward show of worship of the God of the Bible, but inwardly these people are worshiping another Jesus, another Christ. They're being taught another gospel. And here's what he says, that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they all are all estranged from me through their idols. Then he gives them a command. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, repent and turn yourselves from your idols, and turn away your faces from all your abominations. That is the call of God throughout the Scripture. Now, for some of the new people, I'm going to suggest a couple things, especially those who are on our tape ministry who will see this. Many Christian people attending fundamentalist churches simply will not believe that there is idol worship inside of what we call churches in America. So I would suggest, if they don't have them, they write and get two things from us. One is our tape catalog, which has a series in there titled, There Are Baal Worshippers in America. Listen to it. I have had many people write and tell me, after they listen to that sermon, and it gives 13 specific doctrines of Baal worship which are taught in supposed Christian churches in America. After they listened to that, they actually walked right out of the church with their own family and said they repented to God for having partaken of that. Another booklet is Satan Dispelled. Many people, because of the teaching that they have had, actually worship Satan. Now, they try to put God ahead of Satan, but they get so much preaching about Satan, and they read so much about Satan, that Satan becomes a god whom they fear, because of the teaching where? The teaching in the churches. You should read Satan Dispelled and hear that there are disciples of Baal in America if you have not read it. All right, back to Ezekiel 14, verse 7. For every one of the house of Israel, or of the stranger that sojourneth in Israel, which separateth himself from me, in other words, turns away from God, and setteth up his idol in his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. Twice he has listed idols in your heart and still coming to God. And I believe what he's saying here in chapter 14, that God Almighty will deal more harshly with the man who worships idols but pretends to worship God than he will with the heathen who worship idols and know no better. God has chosen Israel to be a peculiar people unto himself. It is Israel which has this book in all of these prophecies that I am reading. And it is Israel which is at fault here, worshiping false gods and idols and still pretending to come to God, to come to the prophet. And he says he's going to set his face against them. I will set my face against that man and will make him a sign and a proverb. And I will cut him off from the midst of my people, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. And if a prophet be deceived when he has spoken a thing, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet. And I will stretch out my hand upon him, and I will destroy him from the midst of my people Israel. And they shall bear the punishment of their iniquity. The punishment of the prophet shall be even as the punishment of him that seeketh unto him. Both the false preacher and the one who follows the false preacher will be punished by God. Here's the reason. That the house of Israel may go no more astray from me, neither be polluted any more with all their transgressions, but that they may be my people, and I may be their God, saith the Lord God. Israel must be cleansed of all of this abominations of false worship and false idols before Israel can be God's people. Now, we claim a lot of things because we're God's people, but you know, God Almighty will not treat Israel as his people until he cleanses them.